Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Stand with me one more time, if you will, please, for the reading of the Word. 1-10. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul assured the Christians in the city of Thessalonica that they were not living in a period known as the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord, we first hear about this, we first read about this in the Old Testament from the prophets who spoke to the children of Israel and to the surrounding nations that there would come a time when God's wrath would be poured out upon Satan and all of those who reject God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. It will be a time of judgment for the whole earth, for those who refuse to turn away from sin and turn to God who is able to save them. Paul was assuring them that that time had not come yet. And there are those who wonder today, are we living in that time? Are we seeing, are we hearing about, are we experiencing God's judgment upon us for the way that we live our lives, for the worldliness that we attach ourselves to, for the godless activities and conversations that we engage in? Are we in the midst of God's judgment today? Has the day of the Lord come upon us? Well, the answer to the question is no, it hasn't. Now, I believe that the judgment of God is being seen in our world today, and it takes many forms. But the day of the Lord, when God pours out all of his wrath upon the earth and upon those who have rejected him and his son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that day has not come yet. But it is coming. And I believe it's coming soon. There are two events, according to the Apostle Paul, there are two events that precede the day of the Lord. Notice them. He says in verse 3 that that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the second event is that the man of lawlessness is revealed. And neither one of those events has taken place yet. But they will take place, and I believe in the very, very near future. You may wonder, what is Paul talking about when he says there must first of all come the apostasy? The word apostasia means to fall away or to turn away or to rebel against. Now, in the days of Paul, apostasia could refer to a political revolt, a political turning away, such as a coup d'etat or a civil war. But here, Paul uses the term not in a political sense, but in a religious sense. He's talking to the church about a time when those who say that they are Christian, those who align themselves with the church, those who involve themselves in religious activity will rebel against God. They'll turn away from Him. They will engage in revolt against Him. But Paul uses here with the term apostasia of a definite article. He talks about the apostasy. He is speaking about a specific time, a specific revolt against God that will happen sometime in the future. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul is saying that time, that revolt has not happened yet. We see from time to time people defecting. We see people from time to time leaving the church and going back into the world. But the worldwide apostasy, the great falling away that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, had not happened at that time. And dear friends, it hasn't happened in this time. We do see people leave the church. We do hear about people who say that they no longer believe in Jesus. They once did, but they no longer believe in Jesus. That they were once a Christian, but they are no longer a Christian. They denounce the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the great apostasy that Paul is talking about, the great falling away, the great rebellion against the Lord God has not happened yet. Paul is not talking about the Jewish revolt. If we're talking about religious falling away or revolt, he's not talking about the Jewish revolt when they rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That happened in the past, according to Paul. So he's not referring to that. And he's not referring to the Gentile revolt as Gentiles continue to practice idolatry. That's been a continuous rebellion since the Garden of Eden. He refers to a falling away of the church from Jesus Christ. Now let me just simply parenthetically state, he's not talking about the true church. He's talking about those who call themselves the church. And there is a big difference. You can call yourself a Christian, but that doesn't mean you are one. And we can call ourselves a Christian church, but that doesn't make us a Christian church. Beloved, there are churches all over the face of the planet that have no regard for Jesus Christ at all. And there are many who call themselves Christian churches, and maybe they hang out the shingle on the front door that may identify them as being associated with a Christian church. They may call themselves Baptist. They may call themselves Catholic. They may call themselves Lutheran. They may call themselves Apostolic or Pentecostal or whatever, but that doesn't make them a Christian church. We're not what we believe ourselves to be simply because we claim it. We're Christian because Jesus claims it. Because Jesus says, because He has borne witness in your life and in my life that we are indeed the sons and the daughters of God. So there will come a time when those who call themselves Christian and those institutions that call themselves the Christian church will finally say, no. We're seeing some of that today, but not on a global scale. It's still future. The second event that Paul talks about here that will take place is the revealing of the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness. Ananias refers to one whose specific nature and character is one of unbelief, sin. But Paul also uses a definite article here in describing this individual, so he's not talking about the general attitude of sin. He's talking about a specific person who embodies complete and total unbelief. It refers to the ultimate enemy of Jesus Christ, one whom we know to be from Scripture as the Antichrist. Now, Paul tells us, and John tells us, that the spirit of Antichrist is already present. But there is coming a time when the attitude of Antichrist, the attitude of rebellion against Jesus Christ, will be embodied by a single individual called the Antichrist. That person had not been revealed in the days of Paul. That person has not been revealed in our day either. So the great falling away has not occurred. The revealing of the Antichrist has not occurred. So the judgment, the day of the Lord, has not come either. Those are still future to us. But when the apostasy comes, and when the Antichrist is revealed, then the time of God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. And if you want to know more about that and all the particulars regarding that, read the book of the Revelation. John explains it all right there. Now, while these things may be the primary point of Paul's letter and Paul's discussion in the particular text, our interest, my interest here this morning, is in the power and in the person that has kept and continues to keep these things from taking place. Notice in verse 6, you know what restrains him now. And in verse 7, he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Verse 6 is a neuter noun speaking of a power or force. Verse 7 is a masculine noun speaking of a particular person. Who is this particular person? What is this particular power? Well, before we identify this, we need to understand what Paul means when he says restrain or restraint. Katekon is the word that's used here, and it means to hold back. It means to secure. It means to hold fast. We would say in our common vernacular today, to keep in check. There is a power, there is a person that keeps evil in check, that keeps Satan in check, so that his power does not completely overtake the earth, so that his influence does not completely dominate human life. There is a power, God ordained, there is a person, God anointed, that keeps Satan, that keeps evil, that keeps sin in check. Now, scholars have varying opinions as to what this power is and who demonstrates this power. Let me give you a couple of the opinions of some New Testament scholars. One is the government, particularly in the days of Paul, the Roman government. Now, while it is true that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13 that God has ordained government in order to protect society and provide for society by dealing with the rebellious, the criminal, the lawbreakers, you and I understand, Paul understood then, you and I understand today, that our government or any government has no power at all to suppress the ongoing march of evil in our world. And it doesn't matter, dear friends, if the government is Democrat, if the government is Republican, if the government is independent, if the head of the government is a male or a female or a white person or a black person or an American or in a Soviet or whatever. Government oftentimes is the tool of Satan rather than the instrument of God that restricts Satan. And it really doesn't matter how much money we pour into the government. And it doesn't really matter how much we vocalize our support from the government. Evil marches on. And sadly, evil marches on. Oftentimes by roads and by means that governments provide. There are those who will say that this restraining power is the gospel itself. Be careful here. We'll talk about the gospel here in just a minute. But I do not believe that the gospel restrains Satan. And I don't believe that the gospel restrains evil. History has shown, even biblical history has shown, that down through the course of time, as God has revealed himself again and again and again through the patriarchs, through the prophets, through his son Jesus Christ, through the apostles, and down the ages now through the church, where the gospel is being preached, the gospel is being ministered, it seems like that there's only a remnant in the midst of a great sea, only a small island in the midst of the great sea of evil that continues to wash over the planet. I do not believe that the gospel is what restrains Satan and the forces of evil. I don't really believe that's what Paul is referring to. There are those who believe it's the providence of God, the provision that God makes. And while that may be true to a certain extent, as the gospel is true to a certain extent, as the government may be true to a certain extent, I do not believe that's who Paul is referring to as well. There are those who believe it's the presence of the Jews that keeps Satan at bay. But the Jews have been a hated and persecuted people since the very beginning of their existence. If the presence of the Jews in our world keeps Satan at bay, keeps evil at bay, then why did we have a Holocaust? Not only in Nazi Germany, but also in Soviet, under a Soviet dictatorship. And why do Jews continue to be persecuted today? Their presence doesn't hold Satan back. And then there are those who will say, well, it's the Christian church. Are not Christian churches being persecuted? Are not Christians being slaughtered by the thousands all over the world? Haven't Christians been hated and reviled by governments, by societies, by cultures since the very days that it came into existence when the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2? I don't believe the Christian church is the power that the Apostle Paul is referring to. Then there are those who will say it's the angel Michael. The angel Michael in the book of Jude is identified as the one who contended with Satan over the body of Moses. He is the only angel that can fight the forces of Satan and win? No. Paul is not referring to Michael either. Well, who is he referring to? He's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is that restraining force, that restraining person that God has ordained, that Jesus Christ has sent into our world to keep the forces of Satan at bay, to keep the power and the influence of Satan from completely overwhelming mankind. There is only one person who has the power to restrain evil on a global scale. There is only one person who can keep Satan in check from overtaking the world. And it's not anything that is devised by mankind himself. And it's not any created being, whether it's an angel or a group of individuals. It is God himself. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, that keeps the head of the fallen angelic host in their place until such time God's plan for mankind has reached its fulfillment. So we're speaking about here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about here, the Holy Spirit of God, the only one who has the power to keep Satan in check. Well, how? How does the Holy Spirit do that? By what means does the Holy Spirit keep the forces of evil from overwhelming our world? First of all, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute. You said a while ago that the gospel wasn't the power. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit through the gospel that's the power. How many of you have shared the gospel with another individual? You don't need to raise your hand, just think about it. How many of you have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with another person, only to have that person just flatly reject what you had to say? And you continue to pray for the person, and the next time you see the person and an opportunity is given for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with that individual, and again they flatly reject it. How many of you have been witnessing to a person for years? Maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe an acquaintance, maybe somebody in your circle of influence. And you've been talking to that person about Jesus. You've been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person. But to no avail. They still do not believe. They still do not embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why is that? And I know some of you are frustrated by that. Because here's a person that you dearly love. Here's a person that you want to see come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a person that, you know, could make a great contribution to the kingdom of the Lord if they would only believe in Jesus and be saved. And yet every time you present the gospel, they refuse it. They reject it. Why is that? The power of salvation. And I need to be careful here because I need for you to understand me clearly. The power of salvation in the gospel is given through the work of the Holy Spirit, not through the passionate presentation of any one human being. Jesus said, you have to be born from above. Jesus, or John, wrote in his prologue that God has given the right for people to become the children of God, not by human desire, not by human lineage, but by God himself. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit and salvation next Sunday. But just to kind of whet your appetite, we may passionately present the gospel and we think effectively with great clarity of thinking and simplicity of words, present the gospel to another individual. But we've got to understand that our role is to share the gospel. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to affect the gospel in a person's life. We're called to go out into the community and tell people about Jesus. It's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to bring that person to Jesus through the gospel we proclaim. Without the Holy Spirit, the gospel avails nothing. But in the Holy Spirit, the gospel avails everything. So through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is preached, as it is taught, as it is witnessed, as it is discipled in the minds and the hearts and the lives of people, unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit then reaches into the heart and mind of an individual and draws that person to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." When we give the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit and not through our own personal passion, when we give the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit has the power to affect that gospel in the life of an individual. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. As the Holy Spirit ministers that gospel, it changes lives. It destroys satanic strongholds. It heals families. It revolutionizes cultures because it saves souls. When you speak the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan is put on notice. I'm reminded of the text in Scripture where some so-called apostles were trying to, I believe they were trying to cast out a demon in a person. And the demon was resisting them. And they couldn't understand why the demon was resisting them. And they approached the individual, they approached the demon. And the demon said, "Jesus Christ we know, the Apostle Paul we know, but who are you?" They were trying to do it under their own power, like we have any power apart from the Holy Spirit. When we tell the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of God's Holy Spirit, lives are changed. Now the work of the Holy Spirit, secondly, is seen in restraining sin in the lives of individuals. In the lives of individuals, sin, pure and simple, is unbelief. When an individual sins, what the Bible calls sin, engages in any activity that you find in Scripture that God says is sin, what that individual is basically demonstrating is unbelief. I don't believe God can do this. I don't believe God will answer this. I don't believe God can change this. It's unbelief. I don't believe that God can save me. That's unbelief. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's unbelief. Even for a Christian, I do not believe that God can open a door of opportunity for me. Even in the life of a Christian, to not believe in the power of God is unbelief. That is sin. A Christian may very well say, "Well, you know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't chew, and I don't go out with girls that do. So I'm not a sinner." That was not God calling. And that was not God rebuking. But even a Christian can be involved in sin when that Christian does not believe that God can do what God says he will do. When he does not believe that the Holy Spirit will act in his life or in his situation or in his circumstance as the Holy Spirit is leading. That's unbelief. That's sin. Pure and simple. Sin is unbelief. It is the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, it is the Holy Spirit who has come to convict the world of sin, of unbelief. And he does that by opening up our understanding to the truth that we have sinned against God and we're in need of a Savior that only God himself can provide. He awakens our spirit to the truth that the end result of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, thirdly, in every age, the Holy Spirit has been at work to delay the time of God's wrath. To delay the time of God's wrath by giving you, giving me, giving every individual an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You may very well say, well, I'm not a Christian. I've never confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never committed my life to Jesus Christ. I've never openly and publicly declared that I'm a follower of Christ. I've never been baptized, and yet I'm still alive. You're still alive by the grace of God. He has given you one more day, one more opportunity to turn away from unbelief and to turn to faith in Jesus Christ before you die. And the reason that you're still alive and the reason that Satan hasn't completely overtaken your life and destroyed your life is because the Holy Spirit has kept him, has restricted him from ruining you, from keeping you away from Jesus so that you would spend eternity in hell separated from God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the apostle Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any individual to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." He is patient. And his patience is seen in the power of the Holy Spirit to give you yet another day to hear the gospel and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, dear friends, there is coming a time when that day is over. Scripture tells us, God says, "I will not always strive with men." There's coming a day when the sand that is drawn in, when the line that is drawn in the sand has been crossed and there is no turning back. The Holy Spirit restrains the power of Satan from destroying your life, giving you yet another opportunity to believe in Jesus. And then finally, the Holy Spirit has been working through believers in every generation. He's been working through believers to keep Satan from overtaking our world. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5 and 6. Let's go back to verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege. He's writing to his apprentice. He is writing to the young pastor, Timothy, who is at Ephesus. Timothy was having a particularly difficult time in Ephesus, pastoring the church. All kinds of problems that we're not going to get into because that's not the point. But I want you to listen to the counsel of the Apostle Paul to his young friend. "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayer day and night." Don't ever forget that. One of the greatest gifts that we can ever give to another individual, another Christian, is to pray for them. To remember them always in prayer. "Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." Look at verse 5. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy." I am aware of the faith that you have, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Wow. Timothy, do you realize that you are a man of faith? But there have been so many who've contributed to that faith in you. Your grandmother, your mother, Paul himself. Because Timothy was called to minister, he embraced the gospel, he embraced the ministry under Paul's ministry. And then those who laid hands upon him and ordained him and sent him out to be a minister of the gospel. All of these individuals contributed to Timothy's faith. The Holy Spirit works through fellow believers in every generation in keeping Satan from overtaking our world through the prayers, through the godly character and conduct and conversation, through a witness, our witness of faithful Christians to those who are held in sin by Satan through our ministry to them, our faithfulness in sharing the gospel with them, encouraging them, gives them an opportunity to be released through the power of the Holy Spirit to love, to live, and to serve the true and living God. We make a contribution into the lives of those who are lost as we are faithfully led by the Holy Spirit to those individuals whom the Lord has prepared to receive that ministry. The influence of faithful followers of Jesus Christ is a powerful force in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Because that power, when it's unleashed, thwarts the plans of Satan and those who follow Satan from overtaking our world. Now, a final thought. The cosmic war between good and evil, between God and Satan, between the Christian and the world, will soon come to an end. This is not going to go on forever. There is coming a time when God will draw all of this to a close. Look at verse 7 in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." The time is near, I believe. The time is near when the Christian church will be raptured out of the earth. And I know there are people who do not believe in the rapture. And I know that there are people who do not believe that there will come a time of tribulation and then there will be the millennial kingdom of Christ. I know that there are people who do not believe in those things. But I also know those people don't believe in the scripture because the Bible clearly teaches those things. But the time is coming when the restraining work of the Holy Spirit will be removed. Those are the words of Paul. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit will be set aside. And then, dear friends, all hell will break loose on the face of the earth. Read Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19 to see what is going to happen in that day when the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is lifted and Satan is free to do whatever he wants to do. It's not pretty. That day is coming. And I believe that day is coming soon. But until that day, evil is being restrained. Satan is being held back. Sin is being kept in check. In our own personal lives, the lives of our family members, in our church, and in our world. by the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And he does that to give you yet an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He is doing that to give you as a Christian the opportunity to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to yet one more person before he comes again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Without him, life would not be possible. We would be overwhelmed by evil. We would be destroyed by the powers of Satan. But because you have sent your Holy Spirit and because he has been actively involved since day one in the human experience, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, because the Holy Spirit has been involved in human affairs, he has kept the forces of evil from destroying what you have created, even life itself. I pray for that soul today who has yet to commit his or her life to Jesus Christ. And I would ask, Lord God, that you will remind that person that they are living on borrowed time, that they are yet alive because of your grace, that your Holy Spirit is holding back the forces of evil that would otherwise destroy them, just to give them this opportunity to put their faith and trust in the only one who is able to save them from judgment, and that is Jesus Christ. And remind those who are Christian that the Holy Spirit continues to keep Satan in check, to give them one more opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone who is yet to hear it. Father, I give you this invitation. Jesus, I pray that you will empower a soul to look upon you and believe. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will use your influence now to draw that man, woman, boy, or girl to saving faith in the one who died to give them life, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. This I ask in his holy and precious name.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.